And for those of you who didn't hear me, I was saying earlier that, you know, we've opened up that Dropbox, and the people that had signed up for it, I guess it's working for them, but we will be changing that. When Melissa gets back, it'll be put up on the church web page. And so you'll just go in there if you want to listen to it then, okay? Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 22, and today it's called for Cave Dwellers Only. And maybe some of you will recognize as we go through this that you've been a cave dweller sometimes and didn't maybe even know it. In verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, I'll read it. It says, so David departed. Now remember, he had just, you know, fled in the last chapter, last week. God had removed all his crutches. There were 5 crutches that God removed from David, so now he has no more crutches to lean on. And he's running to hide, and so that's where we come into this. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down there to him. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Now, Adullam is just a little bit southwest of Jerusalem, not very far. But this was the lowest moment of David's life up to this point, okay? And if you want to know how he really felt about where he's at right now, Judy, would you read Psalm 142? Listen really closely to what David's saying here now, and you'll know what he's feeling like.
I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knows my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, for no one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me.
Thanks, Judy. Can you relate to any of that? Are there times that maybe you have felt that way? That's the way David felt as a cave dweller right now, okay? He has no security, no food, no one to talk to. He had no promise to cling to at this point. He had no hope that anything would ever change. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah. Is it ever going to change? Yeah. He was alone in a dark cave. He was away from everything and everybody that he loved, everybody except God. In the midst of all this, David has not lost sight of God. Now remember, it hasn't been that long since David's family didn't pay any attention to him at all. Remember earlier we learned that, when Samuel went to anoint the son of Jesse, while the other sons were there, except David was still in the field, so his father didn't even think enough of him to include him into that. And Samuel had to say, do you have any more sons? So the father wasn't even paying that much attention to him. What happened with his brothers? You know, he went, remember, to the battle, out where the battle scene was. And what did his brothers do? They ridiculed him, right? They made fun of him. They belittled him. So his family is kind of like, okay, they weren't really treating him that good to begin with. And who comes to him now? Who comes to him now? Now he's hiding in a cave. Who comes to him? The same brothers that were making fun of him before. And the father. The father comes. And they come along with the rest of the whole household. Remember, it ended up with 400 people there with him in that cave. Well, sometimes when you're in the cave, you don't want others around. Sometimes you just can't stand to be with people. You know, you want to withdraw because life is so miserable for you at that moment. And sometimes you even hate to admit it publicly. In fact, you usually don't. But it's true. Sometimes you just want to be alone. David may not have wanted all those 400 people around him right now in that cave because he's not feeling in the greatest of places. Sometimes you just want to be alone and lick your wounds and feel sorry for yourself for a little while. And one of the reasons David may have felt like he wanted to be alone and he's kind of feeling down in the doldrums at this point is if he, you know, everything that's happened to him, everything that's come against him at this moment, if David doesn't feel that he's really worth anything to himself right now, he's not feeling self-worth, then he doesn't think that anyone else is going to see any worth in him either. And you may feel that way sometimes. You may feel like you don't have any value. You don't have any worth. And so how could anyone else possibly ever see value in you? David didn't want his family, but they came. He didn't want them there at that point, but God brought them anyway. They kind of crawled right into that cave with him, all 400 of them. It must have been a big cave, huh? You know. I know. It's funny because, you know, I was moaning this morning that I lost, you know, what was it, 2 weeks ago when we did the David and Goliath battle and I brought the stone from the caves at En Gedi. I lost that stone. It's gone and I'm heartsick now. But those caves, you know, some of them weren't that big, so they must have found a very large one. But what does all this mean? Well, you know, in that day, at the point in time where David is now, the land was aching under the rule of Saul because he overtaxed the people. He mistreated them. He sometimes was a madman given to intense depression. And they were really all suffering the consequences then as a nation, as a people. Some couldn't stand it any longer, so David ended up with a cave full of malcontents. All the people that were just totally discontented. We may look at it, or David might have even thought, oh, what's going on here? What am I going to do with all these people? But God's really at work here, because what's happening is God is getting ready to reroute David's life. Sometimes he does that to us. We think everything is so bad and we can't see behind the scenes. God is getting ready to reroute our life. Does this remind you of another cave dweller? Another person in Scripture who was hiding out in a cave because they were full of fear? Who was that? Who?
Elijah.
Yes.
I was thinking Elijah first, but that maybe it was Elijah.
That's okay. Elijah. Does anybody remember that? Why was he hiding in the cave? This great prophet of God. Remember he defeated the prophets at Baal?
He was threatened.
He was what?
Threatened.
He was threatened, right. Jezebel wanted to kill him because he had just killed all the prophets of Baal. This mighty man of God who saw these wonderful miracles and he runs and he's hiding in a cave. And you remember the story. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's on the run for his life. He's operating at this point out of fear following this wonderful confrontation he had with Ahab and with Jezebel. And now he makes his way to Mount Horeb and he hides in a cave. The prophet's on the run. He's feeling dejected. He's feeling alone. He's feeling laid bare and he's feeling vulnerable. Jezebel's out to get him. And the Lord sees him there, and what happens? He challenges Elijah. And the Lord says to him, you know, what are you doing here? In other words, why are you hiding? And he gives Elijah prophetic instructions that can apply to us also. He says to Elijah, you know, come out of the cave and stand there on the edge of the mountain, and I'm going to speak to you. And it was only at that point when God did speak to him, God gave him the new direction he needed for rerouting him at that point. Okay? And sometimes God has to say to us, get out of your cave of depression and vulnerability and go outside and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. So come out of that cave, that place where we want to be alone, because it's just so miserable for us. We can't stand to be around anyone that's going to quote us a scripture or give us a suggestion on how to get out of this mess. Okay? But the Lord says, get out of the cave, stand in my presence, come in my presence, wherever that is, you encounter his presence. And then he's going to give you the next thing you need. He's going to give you direction. He's going to say, we got to make a change, an adjustment here. We're going to reroute. And this is where it will begin and how it will begin. But we have to get out of the cave and be able to hear him. We too, just like David, just like Elijah, we have to resist the strategies of the enemy to lock us in a state of depression. or in a state of fear. And we got to make our way into the presence of the Lord, or what happens? The shackles and the chains are broken, broken, broken. The cave was no longer David's escape hatch. He went there for that purpose, to escape, but something's happening now. If you can believe it, that smelly, dank cave became a place of training for those who were the beginning of the army that later on, we're going to find out, would become known as David's mighty men of valor. That's a switch that came. They were malcontents. What happened to them here? That's right. This motley crew would become his mighty men in battle. And later, some would even become what we would call his cabinet when he takes office officially as king later on. So later we learn that David's men, as they were all together here, they became acutely able with the sword and with the bow and arrow. Obviously, they had training practices. They learned how to get their act together in battle. They developed disciplined in the ranks, so to speak. They might have been mavericks originally, but they are on the way now to becoming skilled hunters and courageous fighters. So David, seeing his men marching in step and using the sword and the spear and the bow with skill, he says to them, you see, we wonder, why did he come up with so many things in the Psalms? He's, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What is he doing? He's putting their eyes on the Lord. Now, we don't know for sure if he said that psalm to them at that point, but he wrote these psalms, and this may have been one of those times he's saying to them, come on, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's not look at the enemy, okay? Let's put our eyes on God. Same for us. What else does he say in the Psalms? I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. So to the distressed among the group, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. These things may have been stirring in him all the way back into the cave. We don't know when he wrote all of them, because there were many, but how they can apply and be helpful to us when we feel like we have to run away and hide in a cave, or what we're dealing with. To those in debt, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. We don't have to fear debt. To the discontented, he says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So things, he may have said these to his men, we're not sure, but he says them to us today. Thank God that he wrote them so long ago and we still have them to use, because what did we learn about the David and Goliath battle? These are our stones. These are the stones for our slingshot. Amen. When that enemy gets us in that cave, okay, get that word of God and it's hurled at that Goliath. And finally, he gives a sort of wrap-up lesson to the entire group, maybe, and he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Dark and lonely are the caves of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. He delivers them all. So let's look at the change and why it occurred here all of a sudden. Why did such a major change take place in David's life at this point and in his attitude? First, because David had enough to admit his need. Okay, when you're hurting, you need to declare it to someone, and especially to the Lord first. David hurt enough to admit he had a need. He wasn't just trying to hide it all to himself. Second, he was honest enough to cry for help. We live under such a kind of veneer for so long in our generations today that we hardly know sometimes how to cry for help. We just kind of keep it all in. But God honors such vulnerability. He did then, he does now. And the other thing with David was he was humble enough to learn from God. How tragic it is that we can live in one cave after another. We go from cave to cave to cave, and we never learn from God. But not David, okay? If it's to be a cave, all right, then let's not fight it. We'll turn it into training ground for the future. So now with God's help, you know, I'm sure the Lord is giving him strategies and leading him in how to do things, because he would spend time talking to God, relying on God. Some of us are living in an emotional cave. It's dark, it's dismal, it's damp, and it's disillusioning. And perhaps the hardest part of all of it is that we cannot declare the truth to anybody else because we're so desperate. We just can't let anyone else know, because what will they think of us? Especially if we're a Christian, we should have it all together, right? Sometimes the Christian life includes a deep, dark cave. Hopefully it's just for a short time and we don't stay there, but we learn from it. We learn from God in that process. God's not about to give up, even when you're in such a cave. And David was just such a man, okay? And he turned to the living God and he found him in a place to rest and repair. That's what God has for us. A place to just rest and repair. It's a short-term thing. We don't even stay there forever, because once we're rested and repaired, we get rerouted. We get moved on to what he really has for us.
Amen.
Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Where is that place of refuge? Why do we need a refuge? You know, as I read through Psalm 31, I can find at least three answers to that question. Why do we even need a refuge? First, we need a refuge because we are in distress and sorrow accompanies us at times. Second, we need a refuge because sometimes we're sinful and guilt accuses us, because we're listening to the serpent in our tree. He's over here behind the shoulder, yap, 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 lying to you. Okay? And convincing you you're so sinful, he accuses you with guilt, guilt, guilt. We need that refuge then. We need to get back into that refuge and hear what God has to say, not what the serpent in our tree is speaking. The third reason we need a refuge is because we're surrounded sometimes by adversaries, and misunderstanding sometimes assaults us. Sometimes we're tortured by the whisperings of others. The thought of what people are saying about us is more than we can bear sometimes. Gossip. Gossip. It's just like someone took a big spear and stabbed you, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Gossip. Discouraged people don't need critics. Discouraged people hurt enough already. They don't need more guilt or piled on distress. They need encouragement. In a word, they need a refuge. A place to hide and a place to heal. See, the hiding has to be for a reason. If you're hiding only because of the fear, then nothing good's going to come of it. You'll stay stuck in the fear. But if you're hiding and using that place as a place of healing, for God to heal you, then you come out of it stronger, better, victorious. So for us, I say, why not share David's shelter? The one whom he called my strength, my mighty rock, my fortress, my stronghold, my high tower. All good names for a place of refuge. But we know him today by another name, and that's Jesus. But any of these names apply to him. He's still available even to cave dwellers, lonely people needing someone to care. Any questions or comments up to this point? Something you want to share, you want to ask? I know we're going quickly today, but come on, you guys. I know you've got thoughts in your head.
My aunt is going through a divorce, and I just think this would be really good for her to hear.
Well,
do you,
you can give it to her to listen to.
Yeah, do you have a copy of that?
Mm-hmm.
I would like to send it to her.
Okay, all right. Anybody a comment up to this point? You're either all thinking about when you were in a cave, or you're just wishing you never get stuck in one.
How about both?
Yes, true.
There have been times where I felt like I just needed to be secluded and just in a cave and just trying to sort through and get healed. But those are also the times when I felt like the Holy Spirit's voice and his presence was so real and so clear. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Much more so than other times. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's value in them.
You know, sometimes I don't think that we think enough about this simple point, because it's so simple and we're so used to it. And that is how blessed we are that we worship the only God that can happen with.
Amen.
All over the world, people worship gods that can't do anything good for them. They can never feel his presence unless it's a demonic presence that has something evil in it.
Yeah.
They don't know what that's like. You know, it reminds me, some of you have heard me say this before, reminds me of that day I was in that mosque in Cairo, and I didn't think anyone was around the part that I was in, and I was singing in the spirit, softly but out loud, and I didn't know there was a lady behind me in an alcove, and she was observing, and she was listening. And all of a sudden, someone comes up and puts their hand on my shoulder, and I turn, and here's this girl in all the black garb, everything. And I can still see her eyes. She was a very young girl, 19 maybe. And she said in the most longing way, she said, oh, how I wish I could worship my God like that. Because see, with Allah, there is none of that intimacy. It's not like that. He's not that kind of, you know. Yeah. And she saw that. And there was something in there showing her they don't have that. And she wanted it. And I just said to her, oh, I said, our God loves us to worship him. He loves when we sing to him and talk to him. And he talks back to us. And she invited us to their home that night for dinner. But, you see, they don't have that. And sometimes we don't even think about it. We take it for granted, you know. So I digress here. Okay. Now, back to the cave. The cave at Adullam. Now, David leaves the cave at Adullam, and he goes to Mizpah. Now, Mizpah is in Moab. Moab today is what we know as Jordan, the country of Jordan. So he's over there in Jordan. So you can kind of picture on the globe where he's floating around from cave to cave. Okay? And he goes to the king of Moab, and he asks if his mother and father could stay there and be safe there while David's waiting to find out what God's going to do for him. In other words, how's he going to fix this mess? So he's concerned about his parents, okay? And so the king, you know, lets the parents stay there. Now David's there too at this time. He's still there in Mizpah. And it said that while David's staying in the stronghold there, the prophet Gad comes to him and tells him, do not stay in the stronghold, but go into the land of Judah. Remember what happened with Elijah? He came out of the cave, and God gave him direction, and he said, you go here, and you do such and so. He heard the word of God. God never lets us down. David's in the stronghold now, trying to figure out what he should do next, and God sends the prophet Gad to him to give him a word. Get out of the stronghold. That's place of protection, like in the cave. Get out of the stronghold, he says, and go into the land of Judah. But think about this now. This isn't good news for him, I don't think, because that's where he just came from. Okay, David's from Judah originally, okay? So he goes into the forest of Hereth, which is in Judah, and the forest of Hereth is just outside of Adullam, where he just left his cave. And he knows that Saul's looking for him. So how does that make any sense? If you had a word like that somebody brought you, wouldn't you think, I don't think they're hearing from God? Maybe you wouldn't act on it, right? You'd sure have to get some more confirmation. But in 1 Samuel 22, in verse 6, we're told that Saul hears now that David and his men are in the area. And Saul is sitting under this tree in Gibeah. Now, Gibeah is not far from Adullam. It's very, very close, if you look on a map. Very close. Like, one's almost a suburb of the other. And he's complaining to his men. He's just complaining. And if you, you know, I hope you got to read that chapter. And if you didn't, in just summing it up, in verses 7 and 8, Saul says, listen, men of Benjamin, because remember, they were from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul and his army. Will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you, all of you, commanders of thousands or hundreds? In other words, he's saying, you think David's going to do for you the stuff that I do for you? And then he goes on to complain. He says, is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, and none of you is concerned about me, or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. Isn't he a little mixed up here? Isn't he lying in wait for David?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Like David had done at one point. Saul feels alone and in despair. But do you see a difference here with his complaints? We read David's complaints in Psalm 142. He had a list of them, right? How he was feeling. Now Saul's complaint too. Do you see a difference here between Saul's complaining and David's complaining? Anybody?
Well, he's concerned with himself only.
Well, so was David when he wrote Psalm 142. But think about now. What do you see that's very different? They both were complaining.
David was talking to God and Saul was talking to men.
Exactly. David laid out his complaints before his God. Saul's complaining to his men. Who's going to get the help here? Do we do that sometimes? Are we like Saul when we are just really, everything's up against us and we go and we complain to all the people we know? Mm-hmm. And we may do it for a long time before we finally say, maybe I should take this to the Lord. And then, you know, sometimes we're, why is it easier for us sometimes to go and complain to other people? Is it because we think that they can commiserate with us and understand us? Because as human beings, they go through the same things, and God's a holy God. He doesn't really get this stuff because he doesn't go through all of this. Maybe. I don't know. And next now, Doeg, the Edomite, tells Saul that he saw David go to the priest Ahimelech at the city of Nob. So we got a little narc here, and he's telling. And he also told Saul that David left the city of Nob after he left the priest's house with food provisions and with Goliath's sword. Can you believe that? Goliath's sword. Remember now last week when he had went to the priest the first time, the priest Ahimelech. And he lied to him. He was dishonest with him. He showed up all by himself, and he told the priest he was on a covert mission for King Saul. That's why he didn't have any troops with him. That's why he didn't have any of his people with him. He's all alone. So he deceived the priest. And he says, he told me to tell you to give me provisions and weapons. So he got the food and he got the sword and he left. So the priest didn't get the whole story. So now Saul sends for Ahimelech, the priest, and his whole family. And he says, he's asking him, you know, why have you conspired against me with David? And, you know, let's look at what Ahimelech's answer is. In verses 14 and 15, you want to read that, Bridget?
Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of the bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair."
So King Saul orders his guards to kill the priests of the Lord and to kill his whole family. But now the king's officials refuse to kill the priests. Okay? They said, "Oh no, I'm not going there." So Saul ordered Doeg to do it. Not only did he kill the 85 priests of Nob, okay, but he also put to the sword all the men and women and children and livestock of the city of Nob. He went way overboard. Saul ordered this overkill because he suspected a conspiracy among Jonathan, David, and Ahimelech, the priest. The three of them are conspiring against me. Well, that wasn't true, but that's what he believed. So Saul's action showed his mental and his emotional instability and how far he had strayed from God. Remember, Saul didn't start out that way. He was God's anointed. He was God's chosen. You know, he's really straight here. And by destroying everything in Nob, Saul had placed it, what they called, under the ban. And under the ban was described in Deuteronomy in chapter 13. And it was supposed to be used only in cases of idolatry, and rebellion. If a city went totally with idolatry, totally in rebellion to God, they were under the ban and they were all wiped out. But it was Saul, not the priests, who rebelled against God here. Because the city of Nob didn't do either of those things, rebellion or idolatry. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, the priest, escaped, and he fled to David, and he told David everything that had happened. And then in verse 23, David tells him, "Stay with me. Don't be afraid, because the man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me." So what do you think about that? Is it just something you can't even relate to at all? No comments? No questions? What a quiet group today.
I just think it's crazy. You know, like, yeah, stay with me. They're seeking my life too, so you're safe with me. I mean, that just doesn't make sense to me. I'm sorry.
Yeah, but he's got the cave to hide in. Maybe that's what he's saying. Come join the 400 other ones that are.
Well, sure,
he's in communication with God, so he's also got God's protection.
That's right.
True, so.
That's right.
It makes him a little safer than on his own, I think.
Well, remember, that's right. Remember last week, we were on the chapter that was all about every crutch removed. And we talked about the fact that, you know, right in the beginning, how God had removed five of David's crutches. The first crutch had been David's position. Remember, he got put now in a good position with King Saul and was over the troops and all this. He's got position now. The second one was his wife. The third crutch was Samuel, his counselor. The fourth crutch was Jonathan, his closest friend at that time. And the fifth crutch was David's self-respect. Remember last week we went over each one. God removed them one by one by one by one. How did he remove David's self-respect? Remember what he did? He had to go to that city, to the king, and he pretended he was insane. And he's, you know, he's drooling and he's doing all kinds of weird things. You know, he lost his self-respect at that point. And you know what I'm saying? To have to resort to something like that. So David had all these things that just like us, they were crutches. And God had something else in store. So he took one by one and removed every one of those crutches from David. Yes, Sarah?
I was just thinking, you don't come back from that really easily. Like, it looks nice that he has, you know, these 400 men and stuff, but now that this son of the priest is showing up, that's still going to haunt him, what he went through, because it's his fault that son and his whole entire city and his dad, his whole family is gone. And,
yes.
And that's rough in life. You go through these patches where everything's really rough, and when it gets better, it's kind of nice, but you're still only takes a tiny little thing to bring back, oh yeah, like all that yuckiness of that hard time you went through.
Disappear. That's a very good point. When I was thinking about that, I was wondering, and I don't know the answer, I was wondering when Saul questioned Ahimelech, he just said, well, you don't really know what you're talking about here. You don't know the facts of the story. Why didn't he tell him the truth? Why didn't he tell him, say, David deceived me? Maybe Saul would have been lenient then. You know, he told me he was on a mission for you and I was supposed to give him these things. He didn't say that, and I don't know why.
Maybe he was loyal to David because he knew now that Saul was after David. Maybe.
Well, like if you, we didn't read the verses in here, but if you read the chapter, he, in part of his reply, you know, to the king, Ahimelech said, you know, well, why would that seem very odd? Have I not always, you know, has not David come here before for things? And, you know, this is normal. So, okay, yes, Bridget.
It said that
Ahimelech
inquired of the Lord for him. So he inquired of the Lord for David, but it doesn't say what the Lord told him to tell David.
Right, right.
So a lot could have been opened up to him in what the Lord had spoke to him.
But it's true what David must be thinking or feeling now at this point, knowing that you were responsible because you lied to the priest, and now this whole city's been wiped out. I think he had to go find God's presence again real quick, don't you? So that he wouldn't be feeling guilt. Okay, next week's chapters 23 and 24 in 1 Samuel.